Chapter 10, The Raising of the Stakes. To me, this has always been the ideal method of corrective church discipline. Discipline behind closed doors, I call it. This is the sort of discipline Jesus used when he rebuked or corrected his disciples. A discipline done in private, away from the crowds, away from the trauma of embarrassment. Don Baker. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Matthew 18:16. If our fellow Christian admits that he has fallen, but decides that he desires to stay in his state of rebellion, and if sufficient time has been given to that person for him to turn back to the truth, and if that person chooses open and stubborn rebellion, Christ instructs us to take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Gilbert W. Rue sees two purposes in bringing the witnesses. One, they join with you in testifying against his conduct. Secondly, if he does not accept the admonition, they will be testimonies against him as the process continues. This is true, but they serve more purposes than Rue suggests. The witnesses are also present to confirm the allegations, to provide objective accountability to both the brother or sister in question and the one bringing the charge, to potentially confront the one bringing the allegation if it is shown that he is forcing an issue where there is none, and to communicate the growing seriousness of the member's refusal to repent if indeed he is guilty of the accusations. This need for witnesses was recognized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:1 and 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20. A very important principle must be kept in mind before you proceed to this next step. As long as there is a reasonable hope of the person's repentance, time and space should be given to them before the next step is taken. We take the next step in church discipline only when it has become very clear that he is not going to respond to the first step. When Christ instructs us to take one or two others along, whom is he asking us to take? While there is no clear-cut answer to the question, perhaps we can list some general principles concerning the type of person or people you should take. It should be someone who has influence in the person's life, though not somebody who would be personally injured by knowing the situation. It should be somebody with a strong Christian character. It should be somebody who agrees with the biblical teachings on church discipline and who will uphold the biblical process. It should be somebody who is in good standing with the person you are going to, so that the person you are going to will not be distracted by their presence or feel that they have personal motives in coming. It should possibly be somebody who will have a continuing role in the process of discipline, should it proceed to the next step or steps. It should be a person who is open enough with you to tell you that you are misunderstanding the situation if that happens to be the case. They should be objective. It should be a person of prayer. It should be a person who can honor confidence. It should be a gentle person. It should be a bold person. The witnesses are crucial to the process of church discipline. You cannot simply ask whomever. You must ask a person who will honor the ministry of loving church discipline. And notice the nature of this visit, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. The witnesses are there to verify, not to accuse. The witnesses provide accountability to the one who has approached the erring brother or sister. The presence of the witnesses also shows the growing seriousness of the actions of the one who has fallen. The presence of the witnesses also reveals that the process is taking on ever-widening circles of involvement. If the brother or sister persists in his or her rebellion after the charge has been established, they should plead with their fellow believer for his or her repentance. Again, as in the first step, time, room, and hope should be granted to the erring brother or sister in hopes for their return. The situation must be prayerfully and carefully assessed to see if there is some reasonable hope of return before the next step is taken. At this point, for encouragement and perspective, it would be good for us to reread James 5, 19 and 20. Read these words carefully and thoughtfully. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In his Ph.D. dissertation, Presbyterian Church Discipline in Ohio, 1865 to 1965, Bigelow Ernest Noe has recounted a fascinating episode that occurred in the Presbyterian Findlay session of Ohio in the late 1870s. In this particular instance, a female member of the church, Miss J.R., carried on an inappropriate 6 to 8 month relationship with a Mr. W.H., and then left town with him. The church clerk wrote to Miss J.R. and informed her that she was being charged. In the meantime, she and Mr. W.H. married each other. Shortly thereafter, Mr. W.H. came back to town and informed the session that Miss J.R., now Mrs. J.H., was deeply sorry for her past sins and wanted the church's forgiveness. When the pastor called on Mrs. J.H., she expressed her deep shame and repentance and asked for forgiveness. The response of the session in this instance is very interesting. Because of her sincere repentance, they desired to forgive Mrs. J.H., yet because of the severity of her sin, they wanted to make it very clear that it was only because of her genuine repentance that they were indeed forgiving her, and that they were not, as a session, taking this matter lightly. Thus, the session drafted the following resolution of forgiveness. Whereas the Word of God clearly and emphatically denounces fornication as one of the most flagrant and heinous of sins, and whereas Mrs. J.H., a member of this church, has upon her own confession been guilty of said sin, but has been led by the Holy Spirit, as we trust, to look upon her conduct in its true light before her God and Savior, and, as it appears, has been brought to sincere repentance and humble confession. Therefore, in view of all the circumstances of the case, and remembering the injunction of our compassionate Redeemer to forgive as we would be forgiven, be it resolved that the spirit of confession expressed by Mrs. J.H. justifies the session in granting her request for forgiveness and continuance of her membership in this church. Here is an example of a body of believers taking both sin and forgiveness very seriously. What do you think of their resolution of forgiveness? Do you believe that they responded in an appropriate manner? Why or why not?